It's always fun having children in our lives this time of the year. Through the eyes of a child, the anticipation of Christmas is special. It's magical, really. The pile of presents under the tree begins to grow. If you're blessed, there are boxes to shake and guess its contents. I used to be a world champion, actually, at guessing what was inside the box, but it became a point of contention in our marriage, so I stopped doing it several years ago. I'd shake and shake, you know, kind of, you know, get an idea of the weight and how much movement's happening in the box and so forth. And so many years in a row, I could guess exactly what was in the box, but then that kind of steals the fun of it, doesn't it? So Christmas is just really a wonderful time. Some of you real sappy types have been watching endless supplies of Hallmark movies. And I can say that I've seen my share. And so don't take away my man card. I'm just telling you the truth. Our foreign exchange student, our German daughter, as we like to call her, when she was here at Thanksgiving time, the movies had already started, so we would binge watch, the Hallmark Christmas movies. But we have our favorites, don't we? My granddaughter, Lainey, can watch Frosty over and over and over again. And I don't know how many times I've watched Elf already this year, but I will tell you, I enjoy it actually every single time. And there's just parts of that movie, and Snoopy, and the Grinch, and Scrooge, and I haven't seen it yet, but you'll shoot your eye out. Is coming on the horizon. Candy canes everywhere. There's fudge and sugar cookies. Michelle and Lainey make sugar cookies, and she was so excited as she would make one. She would cheer herself of her accomplishment. Through the eyes of a child, anticipation of Christmas is magical. But then there's a baby born in a livestock stable to a virgin mother. There's donkeys and shepherds and mysterious wise men and a star that leads them to this little village town south of Jerusalem and a crazy, murderous, jealous king. Christmas morning is just really simply the best day ever, isn't it? If you're a child or a child at heart, the mystery of what's hidden under the wrapping paper creates this joy of anticipation. This is the heart of an Advent, the coming of Christ, the anticipation, as the nation anticipated the arrival of the coming Messiah before Jesus was born. Today we anticipate His second coming. And in sort of the same way, it seems like this must be some kind of a fairy tale, because year after year and decade after decade and century after century passed before Jesus came the first time. And we feel some of that same tension, you know, is what we're putting our faith, our hope, our confidence in, is it really maybe just a tale again because centuries have passed and time passes and it seems like the world doesn't get better but gets worse. Is Jesus really coming again? Don't we feel that tension? When Jesus was born, gifts were given, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And didn't the boys do such a wonderful job reading that to us again this year? Gifts are given still. Mostly expressions of love, of course. We must guard against materialism and entitlement. A sense of obligation leading to horrendous debt. But let's just get back thinking about the real purpose of Christmas. The characters, the circumstances of the Christmas story are well known. The star in the east, the wise men, the shepherds, Joseph, Mary, Bethlehem, no room in the inn, farmhands, all the rest. But the question is why? Why Christmas? The simple answer today on this second Sunday of Advent is love. Love came down at Christmas. Maybe you find this an unusual text for Christmas, but I don't. John chapter 3, beginning with the 13th verse. Would you stand together with me as we read from God's Word? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And Moses lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let's pray. Father, I pray today and ask that you would give each and every one of us a revelation of the love of God that came to each one of us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And that love that you have shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit would be real and manifest to the world and to the people around us. Lord, that we would not be just recipients of your love, but we would be conduits of your love. That your love, we ask, would flow through us to the world, to the people around us, we pray today. Give us revelation of the love of God so that your love would spread throughout this world, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So we have this gift of love. God so loved the world that he gave. This generous love, this love without reference to our merit or to our goodness, no reference to our deserving of it. God does not make a list and check it twice to find out who's naughty or nice before he gives this gift of love to us. God's gift is free, it's undeserving, and it's unsolicited. So when we think about the measure of God's love, how great is God's love, how vast is God's love, what this gift expresses is this unmeasured, boundless, free love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He gave the absolute best gift possible to us. He gave his Son not only just to so that we could receive God himself, but God became man. God gave his Son to participate in our humanity. When you think about all the circumstances of Christ's birth, it's so that we would know and understand that God came into our world to experience our world, to be touched by everything that's going on in our world, so that we don't have this idea of God far away from us anymore, but he's Emmanuel, God with us. He came to be with us to experience everything that we can experience. I mean, that's real love. Not just that he reached down, you know, in some faraway manner, but he came and dwelt among us. And so he was born of the Virgin. He was laid in a hay trough. He bore our frailty, our weakness, our dependence, our vulnerability, our sorrow, our weariness, our pain. Our younger granddaughter Emma just turned one this past week, and yet she is still completely helpless. She's completely dependent. Oh yeah, she can climb the stairs, but she can't get back down. You understand? I mean, she can't really go out and feed herself. And God became man and subjected himself to all of that same thing, put into the hands of a teenage couple. I mean, that's love. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us so that we could become right with God, so that we could be righteous with God. Now, I'm going to give you a little theology, so jump into Ephesians chapter 2, if you will, please. And I want you to understand what this is all about. What Christmas is all about. It's this. And it's a little wordy and it's a little heady. And I'm going to do my best to sort through it for you. But Ephesians 2, starting with verse 13, says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." That's what Christmas is all about, because we were so far away from God with no hope of ever ascending to the heights of God, to the depths of God, to the width of God. God became one of us so that we could be brought near. Our church exists for one thing, to connect people to God, because that's what Jesus is all about. Jesus is about connecting people with God. Verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that's the hostility, "that is the law of commandments contained in its ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." In other words, when you read through all of the Old Testament, over and over and over again, we're reminded, it's made quite obvious to us that we fall short. We do not measure up. We don't and can't and never will be good enough. We can't accomplish enough. We can't live perfectly enough. And the law points that out to us over and over and over again. And that's the curse of the law. It is that we do sin and we do fall short, and then we're subject to all of that curse for not fulfilling all of the law and commandments. But God loved us so much that he would not leave us in that place, and he sent Jesus to us to break down all of that separation, to break down that wall, to make every single person on the planet capable and able to receive the love of God and to be reconnected to our Father. Amen. He made peace. Verse 16, "And that he might reconcile," bring us back together, both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death this enmity, this hostility. "And he came and he preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near." Now, isn't that just such a relative term? I mean, really, the distance between God and man was so great that those that were closer to God and those that were further away from God, in a statistical sense, were in the same position. Does that make sense to you? See, we posture and we pose so much and pretend. All of these things that some of us are better than others in our relationship to God. But I'm telling you, it's not so. As far as the God perspective on this, even those that are far away and those that are near are still very far away. But God, again, loved us too much to leave us in that position, so he sent Jesus to us. And he came, verse 17, "and preached peace to those who were afar off and to those who were near," verse 18, "for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Now, this is our position with God. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple to the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So when we come together on Sunday mornings, we have this beautiful picture of who we really are and what we really are. Now we're all part of the body of Christ. We're now part of the building, which is the church, not the physical building, but we ourselves are the building blocks being formed and fit together so that we can raise up our voice and give praise back to our God and worship our God. Amen. That's who we now are. We used to be foreigners and strangers, but now we're fellow citizens, part of the family of God. How much did God love? He loved so much that He gave us His Son. 1 John 4:10 says, this is real love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Go back to John chapter 3, if you will, please. I want us, you know, sometimes familiar texts are so familiar that we don't even pay attention to them anymore. Many people in the room could have quoted John 3:16 and John 3:17, verbatim, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And we can do that. But I want us to slow down a little bit and examine this again. I want you to see the object of God's love, to whom this gift is given. The object of God's love is obviously the world. God so loved the world. Now, for the most part, we use this phrase, the world, as a way to talk about everyone in the world. In other words, no one is excluded from the love of God. God so loved every individual, a new numerical thing. God's love is so vast, it's immeasurable, it's large enough to include everyone, everywhere. You know, we as human beings have been created in the image of God. And isn't it fascinating that our love can grow and multiply in a similar way? You know, when you have your second child, did that diminish the love that you had for the first child? No. So love has this capacity, right, to grow and expand and include others. You know, I can love you and love someone else, and that doesn't diminish my love for you. Amen. That's the way God is. And so we have this understanding. God so loved the world that He gave, so everybody can be included in this. But the phrase "the world" here, I don't personally believe, is just a numerical thing. That God so loved the world. He used the phrase "the world." He could have said, God so loved all the people of the world. He could have said this in a number of ways, but the phrase is God so loved the world. So we need to examine a little bit, what does He mean by the world? It's not just a numerical thing. It's not just everybody can be included in this. There's something a little more profound being said here. The phrase "the world" here, used by John, is probably not a number thing, not a numerical thing, but rather an ethical and moral concept. It's a way of talking about people who reject God and His love. And He's talking about the world. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world, right? You can't love God and the world. That's sort of more what we're talking about here. We're talking about a world that's hostile. We're talking about a world that's indifferent. We're talking about people that aren't looking for God when God started looking for them. So what we're talking about here is a way to talk about people who reject God and His love. John's talking about people who are saying to God, we don't want You, we don't need You, we don't need a ruler, we're okay by ourselves. We want to be in charge of our own lives. Do you realize that most of our community today falls under the category of the world? Is that it? They're not even hostile towards God. They're indifferent towards God, and that's even worse. At least when you're hostile, you have some emotions. And you can turn that hostility into love easier than you can turn indifference into love. God so loved people that don't even give a rip about Him. God so loved the world that people that are unconcerned about their eternal condition. God so loved the world that just doesn't even care enough to give a thought about it. And we live in that world. If you read things about what's going on in the world, more and more people are drifting away from any kind of concept of God and a need for God. As a matter of fact, I read something this week that witchcraft is on the rise. Look at John chapter 1. In verse 9. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. So John's talking about this world that's living in darkness, this world that has a sense of security and peace, but it's an empty shell. But what Jesus said in John 14:27, He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now look again at John chapter 3. Let's pick up, we left off in verse 17. Jump forward to verse 19. "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and that they have been done in God." The world to which John refers are people lost in sin, all the while maybe even shaking their fist at God, seeking to rule their own lives apart from God. God loved a world that did not love Him back. God loved a world who was rebellious and who rejected the gift, His only Son, and they killed Him instead. This confirms for us that God's love is not earned. It's not a reward, it's a gift. The word grace and the word gift in the New Testament are basically the same word. The Greek word charis, like the word charismatic. The word gift, the word grace, come from that same root word, charis in the English, charis, the transliteration of it. So this gift, this God so loved the world that He gave. The fact that you're sitting here this morning, the fact that you're born again today, the fact that you're a child of God, that was all initiated by God. And you responded to it. Amen. The glory of Advent is that the love of God saw you as you truly are and sent you a gift anyway. Thank you. God's love sees the world in its darkness and its ugliness and sin, and loves us and gave Jesus to us anyway. Mm-hmm. What's the takeaway from this today? Well, a couple of things. One, quit trying to prove yourself to God. It's ridiculous. Accept God's love. Respond to God's love. Reciprocate God's love. It will cause you to live a righteous life. God gave His best gift, His only begotten Son. He gave Him to the world for rebels, for sinners, for you, for me. Here's the second takeaway. You need to see and love the world in the same way that God loves you. If the world will be won to Christ, it will be by the love of God. That's how you were won to Christ. Now, we have people in our life, come on somebody, just nod at me, that are not very lovable. We have some people that we deal with that are not lovely. They're not even trying, it doesn't even seem like. There's three powerful forces in the universe. Faith, hope, and
love.
And what's the greatest?
Love.
And love never
fails.
Romans 5:5, I keep referring to it all day today, but the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Now, if God so loved us in this way, and it would do you well to study 1 John this week about the love of God and how that is expressed. If you read through 1 John, you're basically going to find out that God has this desire to have fellowship with humanity in the same way that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit fellowship with one another. He wants to have that same fellowship with us. Sometimes our sin consciousness gets in the way so we can repent of our sins and we're cleansed from all that sin conscious thoughts in our mind so that we can be restored in fellowship. God didn't break fellowship, but you understand, it just clouds us. You ever lie, cheat, or steal, and then it, you know, causes you a little problem with the person you lied to, you stole from, or you cheated, right? And so the same way, if you do something to violate God's law, it causes us to have a consciousness of sin and this idea of separation from God. But it's never on God's end that He does not separate Himself because we've sinned. Our conscience bothers us, and we repent, and we get right so we can get reconnected. Are you following me? But then, as you read through 1 John, we read things like, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And if you read through 1 John, and if I could just give you an overview of what it means to me, my love for God is mostly expressed in my love for other people. And if I understand John 3:16 correctly, God so loved unlovely, unrepentant, non-responsive people and sent Jesus anyway. And if we're going to really understand Christmas and we're really going to understand what Jesus coming to our world really means, it means that God's calling us to love the world in the same way that He loves the world. You'll really understand Christmas and the meaning of Christmas when that light bulb goes off and you realize, I can love that person no matter what. I can love that person no matter if they reciprocate. I can love that person no matter what they're doing, because that's the way that God loved me and everybody else in the world. God so loved people who weren't looking for Him, might even be rebellious towards Him, rejecting Him, being indifferent towards Him, and that love lives inside of you and me. Amen. So that we can love the world in the same way that Jesus loves the world. Let's wrap it up with this. John chapter 1. I just read it. I want to finish the thought. John 1:9 says, "That was the true light which comes and gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him." Verse 12. "But as many as received Him, to them He gives the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Would you bow your head and close your eyes, please, this room? To every person who believes and receives Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us, walked among us, yet without sin. Every person who believes in his heart or her heart that God's Son died and took all of our sins in his own body, in his own flesh, and shed his own blood on behalf of our sinfulness on the cross. Every person who believes that he was buried and was raised again from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven, and everyone who believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth that Jesus is alive and living to make intercession on our behalf, every person who believes in her heart and confesses with his mouth that Jesus is coming again. That's what it means to believe. That's what it means to receive. Every person that believes and confesses Jesus has been given the right to be called the child of God. You used to be a foreigner. You used to be a stranger. You used to be an alien. You used to even be hostile. An enemy. But now, you are a child of God. A fellow citizen with all the saints of God. If you're here this morning and you've never called on the name of the Lord Jesus, or perhaps you're just in great doubt about your relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but today you'd like to confess Jesus before men as Savior and Lord of your life, we would certainly love to give you that opportunity. Is there anybody in the house that says, I need to call in the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved today? Can I see your hand right now so we can pray for you? God bless you, sir. You can put your hand back down. Amen. Lord, I want you to see this gentleman right now. I want you to see his heart. I want you to hear his voice in a few minutes as he prays and calls on the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that you will save him. Write his name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Make him part of your family just like you promised you would do. Lord, we thank you for that. Bless you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.